Let's get ready to get in the Word this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to jump over to Deuteronomy just very briefly in a second to talk about what Jesus is talking about here in Mark 10. And I kind of want to preface starting this morning by saying that in the verses that we're going to cover today, I don't always shine a light on the title of my message, but the message this week, I called it The Weight. The weight, and not like waiting, but the weight, weighing you down. Because there's a couple accounts in what we're going to talk about today where there is a weight that can hold people down because of shame, because of sin, because of idolatry. And if you came in here this morning and you're holding, you got some kind of weight, I got good news for you, because today's the day that you can throw off that weight. And we can come into the Father's house and know that we can throw that shame off. We can throw that weight off. We don't have to walk in condemnation anymore. If there's sin in our life, it must be dealt with. Jesus is very clear that sin must be dealt with. But the good news is that he's made a provision of that so that we can deal with it. And we can move on in our lives in joy. Amen? And so, kind of somewhat comical, although not, when I was coming up on this chapter, because we're starting this chapter by talking about divorce, and divorce is always a tough subject in the church. And so I was asking some different pastors in the community and friends that I know how they approach that topic, and just trying to learn and glean. And it's funny, because they weren't being serious, but I said, well, how do you approach it when you talk about the subject of divorce? And they said, just don't do it. Just don't do it. I said, but the problem is when you're teaching verse by verse, if you jump over a whole section, people tend to notice that. And so you gotta preach it as it comes. It's not really my option whether to speak or not. I just bring what the Word says. And they were just kind of being facetious. But the reason for that answer is because it can be a very tough subject. Because what Jesus says about that subject is pretty like, boom, it's just straightforward. And it leaves a lot of people feeling like they're stuck in condemnation for the rest of their life. And I've known people that have gone through divorce for whatever reason. Okay, I'm not throwing no stones here this morning. They've gone through it for whatever reason, and there's this guilt and this condemnation that just wears on them so that they feel like there's no way past that. And part of the reason for that is the way that Jesus approaches it. But as we show this, I want to take you to another place in the scripture and show you that what Jesus says is very straightforward. It's cut and dry. It is what it is. But he says that about some other subjects too, and maybe we can learn some things from that. Okay, and so in Mark chapter 10, verse 1, it says this. It says, then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. Every word of your word is, we are told that it is inspired by God, that is profitable for us. It's profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for encouragement, for reproof, for rebuke, but all of those things go to make us complete and full in you, and so we thank you for every word of that. Lord, as I bring this word this morning, I'm asking for your help and your anointing to speak your words your way, and that we would walk out of here knowing you better than when we walked in this morning. I ask for your help with that. I can't do it on my own, Lord. I need the help of your Holy Spirit. So I ask for that, and I ask you to give us an ear to hear in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to give you my bottom line here, and as we're jumping into to verse 1 here. And this will be more clear, I think, as the message goes this morning. But here's this. If you forget everything else I say this morning, just remember this right here. Humility and the admission of sin will be met with an intervention of grace. Now, I didn't get no amens on that, but I'm going to say it again because it's going to be real good here in just a minute. Humility and the admission of sin will be met with an intervention of grace. And in a couple different stories, we have Jesus talking about divorce, as I said here. And then in a moment, there's a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. And he's got a weight on his own life, too, that he doesn't even really know about. And what we have to understand, though, is that in all of these situations, we are overwhelmed with what is wrong. We are overwhelmed with what is not the best case scenario. But when we understand that, and we don't say, oh, I'm fine, I'm whatever, and we come to Jesus humbly, in every circumstance, you are Jireh, in every circumstance, I can come to him, but I must come to him humbly, admitting where I am in my life, okay? And so humility, when we come to the admission of sin, is always going to be met with an intervention of grace. So many times when we come to God, now I'm going to talk about divorce, and some of your minds are twisting right now about me talking about this, but stay with me, okay? When we come to God humbly, oftentimes we're like, I don't want to come to God because I failed here, I failed there, this didn't work out the right way, that didn't work out the right way. And so I don't want to come to God because I feel like there will be some kind of thing that his weight, his thumb will be on me because I messed up. And what I want you to know this morning is whenever you come to him in humility and admission of the thing in our life that is not what it should be, that we will always be met with the grace of God. If we justify, if we come arrogantly before him, there isn't really much for that. But when we come humbly to God and say, God, where I am is not the ideal of where you would want me to be, you're always going to be met with grace. Because we have a Father that wants us to come to him. We have a Father, these songs that we sing this morning, lay your burdens down. We're in the house of the Father. We're in the Father's house. And in the Father's house, there is grace. There is mercy. He will intervene on our behalf. Amen? And so just remember that as we're going through this today. It'll make more sense as we progress. So there in verse 1, it says that he arose and he came to the region of Judea. Now, this is a weird thing, and I just want to share it with you. It's not really like majorly important, but I think it is something to note. Is that Jesus leaves Galilee, and he crosses over the Jordan River, and then he kind of goes kind of south. If you're looking at a map, he goes south. But when he gets down there, it's not Judea that he's in, but it's a territory that's kind of Judea still, because Herod, the King Herod, is ruling over that territory. Now, you might say to yourself, why does that have anything to do with anything that we're talking about here today? I think that it actually informs the question that the Pharisees ask Jesus. Because they're going to come to him in a minute and say, is it lawful to divorce your wife? Now, what does that have to do with the territory of King Herod? What it has to do with is just a couple chapters back, there was a guy named John the Baptist. Anybody remember him? And John the Baptist was ripping on Herod because his wife divorced her husband, and he took his wife and he married her, and it wasn't like a right thing. It was a really horrible, awful way that was all working out. And John is calling him out, and he's saying, this is not right. This is sinful. You need to repent for these things. And because of that, John the Baptist gets his head chopped off. And so when Jesus comes, now keep this also in mind, that when Jesus comes on the scene after John the Baptist's head has been chopped off, what did King Herod say? I think this is John the Baptist who has come back from the dead. So King Herod was affiliating Jesus with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is the guy that got his head whacked off for talking about divorce. Right? You guys hang with me. I know when you talk about this, it's all like, oh, no, what's he going to say? Hang with me. It's going to be all right. So when they ask him this question, there's multiple motives to the Pharisees asking this question. Number one, just like when I talk about this or anybody else that preaches the word talks about this, you're going to get somebody that doesn't like what you say. If I stood up here today and said, this is what Jesus said, and that's just it, then other people are going to say, where's the grace? And then if I say, there's grace when there has been a breaking, there is grace in that place, people will say, well, you're not saying what Jesus said. Right? And so the Pharisees knew that if they could get Jesus on record about this, all of these people, see, the Pharisees are losing all of their power to Jesus. And if we can stir this thing up, those people will stop looking at Jesus and they'll start looking back at us. Because we have all the answers. I'm going to tell you here in just a second. They think they have all the answers. And so, number one, they want to separate Jesus from the people. And number two, they know that if they can stir this up enough, Herod's going to hear about it, and he'll probably respond the same way he responded to John the Baptist. For the Pharisees, that's a win-win. But as usually the case, they don't really get Jesus too much. But in verse 2, it says, the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? Now, the way that Mark writes this, he says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? It's kind of an open-ended question, but in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, and I encourage you, because I want to get through this message today, I want to encourage you to go look at this passage there as well, because there's some details in there. In Matthew chapter 19, what they asked him was, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? You see the difference between that? Is it lawful to get a divorce? Jesus is going to say, well, I don't know. What does the law say? Well, the law says this. But what they really asked him in Matthew, what we see is they said, is it lawful just to divorce her for any reason? Okay? And where is that coming from? Okay? Some of you are like, I haven't been divorced. I'm not going to be divorced. I don't know. I need to know this. You need to know this. Because somebody you love has been through it. Somebody you love is going to go through it. We need to be ready to give an answer. Peter says, be ready to give an answer for anyone that asks you about your faith. And so they ask him, is it lawful to get to divorce your wife for any reason? And so the reason they're asking this question is because there's two camps. There's technically three, but one of them is much less, and I'll mention that. But there's two camps when it comes to this divorce thing back in Jesus' time. And I don't have this in your notes, but you could just know this. Number one is there's a guy named Shammai. Okay, and Shammai, he believed that the only reason you could get divorced was if there was immorality or adultery, period. And then according to the law, that there's a written certificate given to the wife and they are divorced, but only because of that. There's a second guy named Hillel. And Hillel thought that uncleanness, now I'm going to mention this, I'm going to read this verse to you in Deuteronomy. You guys okay? Hang with me, it'll be all right. He talks about uncleanness and that he said uncleanness could mean almost anything. That if you meet a woman who is more righteous than your wife, then your wife is now unclean. If your wife made your husband angry, you are now unclean. Holy moly. If your wife didn't look good enough when she woke up in the morning or when you got home from work or whatever the case, if she didn't look good enough to you, she was unclean. If she didn't make your food up to your standard, she was unclean. And so liberal was Hillel's belief that all you had to do was say, I divorce you three times, and now you are divorced and you are no longer married to each other just by saying, I divorce you three times. There's another guy, and his name was Akiva, and he was kind of a lesser guy, but I just thought I'd throw this out here because this is the craziness that goes on in these subjects. Is there's this guy named Akiva, and he said, if you see a woman who is more beautiful than your wife is unclean. Now, when I say this, where does your heart go? Because I think that this goes to the heart of Jesus. Because in all of this, who's getting the raw end of the deal? The wife. And so when Moses is giving this certificate of divorce, he's doing this as a provision to protect the woman from the man who is doing things that he shouldn't be doing also. Right? Do you guys see that? And so you write this certificate of divorce saying, I divorce her, because if the inference is I'm divorcing because there's been adultery, according to the law, what happens then? Stone him to death. Thank you, Jesus, that you take care of people. So where does this come from? In Deuteronomy chapter 24. And it's troublesome because of the way that it's written, and I think this is where all of this controversy comes from. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, this is part of the law. He says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some unclean. Everybody say uncleanness. He's found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband died who takes care of or who took her as wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. What's the trouble with that? What is uncleanness? What is it? That's why you have all of these rabbis saying, well, uncleanness is this. Then you have another rabbi that says, uncleanness is this. You have another rabbi that says, uncleanness is this. They go, well, that rabbi said. What happens when you have that? I got to get real with you because I know we're all tripping on divorce here this morning, but this is a sin thing just in general. Okay? I got a divorce and it wasn't because of my sin. I know that. Just hang with me for some of you. But this is a sin problem. And this, as much as I want to talk to you about this particular issue this morning, I want to talk about this sin thing that we have. Because it's easy to point a finger at somebody else and say, well, you failed this way, so that makes you worse than me. But your sin and my sin, it's just sin, right? It's sin. Well, sin wasn't my reason to get divorced. Just hang with me, I know. It'll be all right. But when we have an issue of sin when it comes to Scripture, an issue of something, let's say it this way, an issue of something that is not as God intended it to be, then instead of coming humbly to the throne of grace and saying, God, I got a mess here, and I really need you to bring me through this mess, we start to find somebody that will tell us what we want to hear. Now listen, some of you may very well not want to hear what I have to say about divorce this morning. But if it is the word of God, that is what's important, not whether I'm saying it or somebody else. Because you can go right down the street or across the block or up the state, you can go find somebody that will say what you want them to say about your particular issue so that we do not have to humble ourselves before God and say, God, my life is not where it should be. Instead of going back to the Scripture and saying, what does the Scripture say about where I'm at in my life? And then coming humbly before God and say, God, where I'm at is not your ideal, so I'm just coming to the throne of grace. Because they could go to one rabbi, Shammai, and say, well, I want to get a divorce because of this. And he'll say, no way, no way, because it's just this. Well, I'll go over here to this guy then because he'll tell me what I want to hear. Now, you're like, that's not really what's happening here. Is it? Is it? Because watch what happens in verse 3. It says, and he answered them and said, what did Moses command you? That is so important this morning. And it's even going to go farther and back than that in just a moment. But it's so important this morning to see this. What did Moses command you? Because what did Jesus do? He bypassed Halal, and he bypassed Shammai, and he bypassed Akiva, and he went back and said, what does the word of God say? Well, look at verse 4. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Jesus blows right by. But I also want to point out this morning that this is important that I mention, that the certificate of divorce was not a justification. It was not God saying that this is great or this is wonderful or this is okay. It was a provision to protect the woman who would be stoned to death for being perceived as unclean when she probably really wasn't. It was a protection. See, if we can see deeper this morning, at that time, as I mentioned, divorce, you could just say it three times. It's no more of a big deal to divorce somebody than to say, where do you want to go to get food after church today? Well, I think I'd like to go to El Guadalajara. Well, I think I'd like to go to Ties. Okay, well, let's go to Ties then. No big deal. No life-changing ramifications to that. And that's what divorce had become then. And the problem is, that's what divorce is now. Now, please understand, I'm not throwing any stones if you've been through that. You'll see that in just a minute. But we have to come humbly. Oh, church, I'm going to get shot after this message. But unless we understand that we have to come, whether you were in the right or whether you were in the wrong or whether it's somewhere in between there, whether both of you blew the thing up, wherever you are at, we must admit this is not what God intended. And where do I come when I have something in my life that God did not intend? I must come humbly to the throne of grace and say, God, I just need you to help me through this right now. Whatever it is, we have to come to the throne of grace. And we will be met there by his grace. I wish you'd say it a different way, Pastor. Okay, I'll say it how Jesus said it. Verse 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. I'm so going to get shot today. In your notes, if you have your notes. If you don't have notes, we have notes available. If you're in your notes this morning, and hear me, because some of you are going to spin out and not hear the rest of what I say. Sin and not situation is always the cause for relational brokenness. Somewhere there is sin. In some situations, you might say, well, it's not my sin, it's somebody else's sin. That may very well be the case. But when there is relational brokenness, there is sin. There just is. It's quiet today. Should I go preach about being a champion instead? I'd rather preach about that. Whenever there is a, now, this divorce or between a parent and a child, between you and somebody else in the church, between you and a coworker, between you and another family member, whenever there is a relational brokenness that comes, there is sin there somewhere. Jesus says, this divorce situation is happening because there's a hardness of heart that takes place. And we focus so much on the divorce part, and Jesus says what he says. But we focus so much on that, we don't realize there's a bigger principle that's going on here as well, that wherever there is a broken relationship, somewhere in there, there is sin. It's the truth. Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this. When we go through, instead of, again, most of what I want to say today is about humility and coming to Jesus. But what we don't understand is, well, it was their fault. It was their fault, that person's fault, that they did this. They said that. It was a money situation. It was a relationship. It was an intimacy situation. It was sin. Somewhere there was sin. And when we come to God, we must see that. That's why Jesus says, and in an even bigger picture than just what we're talking about here, he says, when you come to the altar and you're offering your sacrifice, and there you remember that you have something with your brother, you need to go and fix that and then come back. Because we come to the house of God and we say, oh, Lord, I'll lay my burdens down. I could sing of your love forever. And then God goes, you've been treating your spouse like garbage. Why don't you go deal with that? Jireh. You are enough. You were a complete idiot in the way you just treated your wife. You were terrible in the way that you treated your husband. You were disrespectful to your boss, to your kids. You were, Jireh, you are enough. No, stop singing Jireh to me and get over there and fix it and then come back and offer a sacrifice that is pure incense before my throne. Because when we have broken relationships and we're coming in and we're not bringing that to the throne of God the way that we should, then we're not sending up good incense. We're sending up other stuff. And he says, just go, but it's hard, Lord, but it's hard. I'll have to admit, I'll have to stress, I'll have to do all of these things. He says, but if you'll do that, I'll give you grace. I will give you grace and I will bring you through this. Well, what if they don't respond? What if it doesn't work out? You do what you can do. And at the end of what you can do, I will be there to meet you. I'm not asking you to fix them. I'm asking you to fix you. That when you come before me, that there's a pure flow between you and me. Verse 6. Notice here that Jesus takes them back even further. And I feel like this is very important to understand and to recognize, because for many, many years I never saw this. I wasn't really taught this in this way. In verse 6 it says, but from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Do you guys see what Jesus did there? The conversation started with Rabbi Akiva, and it started with Shammai and Hillel. Sorry about my voice this morning. I feel like it's about to just go straight out. We started this conversation with the Pharisees and Shammai and Hillel and Akiva, and then Jesus said, let's not talk about the rabbis anymore. Let's talk about what the word that was given in the law said. Well, the word in the law said, write a certificate of divorce, and then that would be how it worked. And then, then what did Jesus do? He said, okay, let's take it back. Let's take it away from the rabbis. Let's go back even before the law was written. Let's go back to God's original intent. It's a good place to start, don't you think? In your notes, it says this, and I put it in there because I thought it was a very important thing for us to understand. You cannot understand God's view of divorce without understanding God's view of marriage. If I don't know what marriage was or what the ideal for marriage is, and listen, truthfully speaking, there's very few people that have the ideal marriage. Divorced or not. People have been together 30, 40, 50 years, and it's not ideal. They're making it work, submitting to God, doing what God's saying to do, working through the struggles, working through the issues, working through the disagreements. But it's not always daisies and rainbows, no matter who you are. But in order to understand what God is saying about this, you got to understand what he's saying about that. So he says, if you really want to understand divorce, it's not really about your rabbis, and it's not even really so much about what's in the law, and I'll tell you why that is in a minute. Not to discount the law, because it's super important, but you got to go back to understand what God's original intent for this whole thing was. And he said, what God's intention was that he created male and he created female. Never thought in my life that would be a controversial statement, but there we are. God created male and he created female. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Have you guys ever pondered why that's such a mind-blowing scripture? Because when I read that verse today, are you guys okay? If I read that verse today, I think, well, of course, a child is born a male and a child is born a female, and then somewhere along the way they find each other, they get married, they have children, and then life goes on. But wait a minute. When did God say this? God said this when there were no other males and females other than Adam and Eve. Oh, church, somebody's going to get this today. There were no other males or females when Jesus said this to Adam and Eve. So he's giving his intention. He says, this is my intent, that there, as we progress in this humanity that I've created, there will be mothers and fathers, and they will have children, and the children will come together, and they will get married, and they will be bound together, and then they will have children, and it will go on and on and on. This is my intention. And the craziest thing about this is in Ephesians 5, he says, the reason for this covenant of marriage is so that we could see what the church is really about. Because in Ephesians 5, he says, the husband would love the wife like Christ loved the church, and the wife would submit to her husband like Christ would, and all of these things, so that we see in marriage, we would see the beauty of the church in Christ. It's this like amazing, beautiful thing that God created and intended. And the other thing about that is that it's the first covenant in the scripture. Now, some of you are like, I don't know why this is important, but just before there was an Abrahamic covenant that you will have children like the stars of the sky, before there was a Davidic covenant where, David, there will be someone on your throne all for eternity, before Jesus came, died on the cross, and gave us the new covenant in his blood that we take communion for, before all of that, he set up marriage. It's the first covenant. And he says, this is my intention. What is the problem? The problem is that just like every intention of God, we live in sin. There's sin in the world. And so wherever there is God's intention, there's always going to be sin in there to throw off the intention. Does that make any sense? God's intention is that we all live perfectly pure and holy lives. So much so that we don't even think lustfully. We don't even have a thought. So much so that we don't ever even get angry at somebody when we shouldn't get angry at them, that we don't even have that cross our minds when the guy cuts you off in traffic. But how many of you know where God's intention is? Sin is always sticking its ugly head in the way. And so what does God do? God makes provision. That's why I so loved and took a minute this morning. Are you guys okay? That's why I so loved and took a little extra time on that song this morning to talk about who Jireh is. Because you come in and sing Jireh and it's like, I don't even know what that means. It doesn't mean anything. But it means he's your provider. He is the one that brings provision. That where there is sin, there will be a provision. So that we should be cut off from being able to have a relationship of God because of the sin that is our reality. But he makes a provision so that we can maintain relationship with him even when we fall and when we fail. And even when it might not even have been us, but life did not go the way that we intended. And here I find myself, there is provision. There is grace. There is mercy. So he says, this is the way God intended it to be. But sin is present, so there is provision of grace. If you are on your notes this morning, grace is God's provision for falling short of God's intention. Grace is God's provision for falling short of God's intention. Now, I'm going to get real heavy here just for a minute, and you're probably like, you're already heavy, but It is my responsibility as a pastor to tell you the truth. Because when we talk about provision for sin, it's very easy for our minds to go, well, if he gave me a provision for sin, then it means that he's okay with that. We talked about this in group last week. We talked about it last week, last Sunday, because Jesus said, it's better to cut off your hand than to go into hell with sin in your life. And he's being very serious about that sin, right? And he's very serious about this stuff. So we have to understand this. And then we'll get heavy and then it'll be good. Is the provision for sin does not imply God's acceptance of sin. See, what they had done in the days of Jesus was because Moses said you could do this, they took it as an acceptance and that it was okay because God gave them a provision. Does that make any sense to anybody? If God said, this is how you do it, then it must mean that God is okay with just doing it. And Jesus takes him back before that and says, no, this is what God intends. So when you look at his, when you look at his provision, bask in the grace that he would give that to you, but also understand what that grace has delivered you from. Because the consequences of what he brought that provision to you for are deadly. And that does not change when you become a believer in Christ. He's not like, well, it's okay to sin now that you're a believer in Christ. Just because there's a provision does not mean that there's an acceptance, that it's okay. And that's what Jesus is really talking about here. And again, in the context, because of the people that were so flippant about none of this stuff even matters. I'm thankful for the provision. I was talking to Josh about this a few weeks ago, and he said this, and I've heard it before, but I just thought it was good, so. Figure we need a moment in the middle of this message today. We blew it. God knew it. So he sent his son to undo it. We blew it. You blew it. Some of you are blowing it today. Some of you blew it yesterday. Some are going to blow it tomorrow. And I count myself in amongst the some of you. Because we're going to continue to blow it in one way, shape, or form or another. And I'm so thankful for the provision and the grace of God that he gives so that I can stay in that relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. But I also need to keep in my mind that it does not mean that he's okay with me doing it. So what does he say here then? He says God's intention, father and mother, they'll leave them and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. If you look at this word joined here, it means to glue it, to glue together. It's literally the definition if you look it up in the concordance. When it says he's joined them, it says that God will glue them together and they will become one, no longer two. Now, I was going to do this morning and then I got sidetracked and I didn't do it, but what would happen if I had two pieces of paper and I just took a big old shot of glue, super glue, and I just go, and then I stick them together and then I let them dry? Is there any way? Now, some of you are going to spin off here. I stay with me. It's going to be okay. Is there any way humanly possible for those two pieces of paper to go back and be as they were before? No matter what you do. No matter how careful you are, no matter how you use the right tools, no matter what hacks you see on TikTok to fix this situation, there's no way that those two pieces of paper can ever go back to the way they were before because they were glued together. And when you tear them apart, there is a result. Right? Pastor, I don't like this sermon. It's going to be okay. When you tear it apart, there's no way that it could ever go back to be the way it was before because you've torn apart. You think that super glue is powerful. When God glues somebody together. That's why when I marry people, I always take them through this counseling. And I'm like, you got to understand this. And if you're coming into this marriage and you're sleeping together or you're not living right, you're going to walk in there and ask God to bless something that you know is not blessed. So you need to get it right now so that when you come into that marriage, God's going to glue you together. And I promise you want him to bless that. Because when he glues you together, there's no going back from that. That's heavy, Pastor. I don't like it. But listen to me. There's still grace. There's still healing. It's still available no matter what. And I want to take a look at this, but as we go here, let's look at verse 10. As we read verse 10, may I point out that Jesus does not give a remedy. This is why divorce is one of the most tricky subjects for a pastor. Because Jesus gives no remedy. He'll say adultery. Paul's going to talk about if you are married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever departs, then you're not under the bondage. So there's really, I guess, technically two reasons for divorce: adultery and if an unbeliever bails out on you, leaves you behind. But Jesus doesn't give an out. Oh, man. Can I just say this? I just want to say this because I need to call another audible here. I'm going to talk about this, and then I'm going to end today. It's probably going to throw a complete monkey wrench into our life groups. But I'm up here trying to think how to hurry through this, and I feel like I shouldn't hurry through this part. So I'll figure that out for next week. Because I think that there's bigger things here than just that one particular subject. See, I was supposed to stop right there. Look at that. There's bigger issues here than just this one topic in what I'm talking about here that relate to all of us. So Jesus leaves that subject. So what do we do with that? We go, well, I mean, that's just it. If you have been through a divorce, then there's just no hope. Are you guys okay? I just need to go with this the way that I'm feeling right now in this moment, whether right or wrong. Have I clearly pointed out that divorce in the eyes of God is sin and that he doesn't like it? Okay. Because I don't want to leave anybody without hope. And this is much more than the issue of divorce. Jesus leaves that subject and does not give an out. So we go, well, that's it. I'm hopeless. Even further, in verse 10, the disciples are like, Jesus, you probably should have clarified. I wish that Jesus would have clarified some things. It would have made it a lot easier for all of us on every topic. But sometimes he just said stuff. Remember the time when he said, if you're going to follow after me, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And when we look at that now, we're like, oh, man, he was talking about communion. They didn't know he was talking about communion. They didn't know he was talking about grape juice and a wafer. What they heard was, eat my flesh and drink my blood. What if I stood up here this morning and said, if you want to go to heaven, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then I just walk out? I'm going to Riverview. I'm going over there where Trevor's at. Trevor makes sense when he talks. You're crazy. Jesus is like, that's it. And what did it say? From that time, nearly everybody left. You know what would have happened if that was today? If that was today, next week, the preacher would get up on, because he'd get bashed all week on TikTok and Instagram and Facebook, and then he would feel bad, and then all of a sudden the finances would go down, and he'd come the next week and there's nobody in the church, and then he'd have to go on Instagram and say that I misspoke and I made a mistake and please forgive me and please come back because I can't lose your money and I don't want to lose you sitting in the seat when I'm preaching on Sunday, and oh, just please forgive. I have sinned against the Lord. What did Jesus do? It's why I take great strength in Jesus, even when I'm walking in massive fear about sometimes the things that I say when I preach. Because Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and said, you want to go too? Deal with it. It is what it is. And Jesus did that a lot. And so he says this divorce thing, and then he's just like, that's it. I'm done. And they go off and they go into this house, and then the disciples, it says, in the house, his disciples asked him about the same matter, because they're probably going, we don't get it either. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Okay, thank you, Lord, for the clarification. What do we do if it happens? What do we do if it's not their fault? What do we do if there was an extenuating circumstance? What do we do if there was this? What do we do if there was that? What do we do if there was this? Jesus just said, this is what it is. It also probably doubly blew the disciples' mind, because he said, if a woman divorces her husband, we don't read nothing about that. But in the Jewish law, there was no provision for that. That's why the certificate was in there. Are you guys okay? That's why there was a provision. The wife was not allowed in the law to divorce her husband. And he says, if a woman divorces her husband, where's that coming from? Because they were under Roman rule, and under Roman rule, the woman could divorce the husband. So you got the Roman laws in there. You got the Jewish laws in there. You got Shammai, what he's saying, Hillel and what he's saying, and Akivah and what he's saying, Moses, what he wrote in the law, and God, what he said in Genesis. And good grief, what are we supposed to do? I don't know. I don't even know what to do. And Jesus doesn't give clarification. He just says, this, it is what it is. I'm going to stop right here, because I know I'll get late. But I want to leave you with a sense of hope. If we can understand that God is not down with sin, he doesn't give an out. So Jesus says stuff because he wants to spur a thought, and he does this a lot, and I'm going to point it out, and it may help bring some clarity to a few people. He says something, and he doesn't explain it, and I think there's a sense of this, and this could be my stretch, so I'm not really teaching this as a doctrinal thing, but I think it has to do with this. Do you remember when Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine? That Jesus would very often say stuff and like, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and if you get divorced, you have committed adultery, and but he also said stuff like, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. And he didn't give any out to that. Don't raise your hands. I have no intention of embarrassing anybody, but how many of you male have ever looked at a woman and lusted after her? Don't raise your hand. How many of you ladies in here have looked after a man and lusted after him? Don't raise your hand. Do you understand scripturally that that means that we have sinned and that there is no recourse if we take that to its furthest extent? Jesus said, if you are angry at a brother, and depending on your translation, angry at a brother without cause, because there are times to be angry. Anger is not a sin. Anger uncontrolled is a sin. Jesus was angry when he flipped the temple tables over and said, you've created a den of thieves. He was angry. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you are angry with a brother without cause, you have murdered him. If you call a brother a fool, you are in danger of hellfire. And then we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we're like, it's just so beautiful. Listen to me. It's not beautiful. I got Home Interiors. I don't know if they have Home Interiors anymore, but I remember Home Interiors. This was the Home Interiors thing. You hang up on the wall with the gold flaky stuff and the wooden plaque, and you have the blessed are the poor in spirit. And none of you in this room poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. One of you in this room that can say that you're merciful all the time. I'm ending right here, so I know I'm getting up there in time, but I'm done right here. But I'm trying to make a point. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker all the time? Were you a peacemaker with your spouse this morning before you came to church? Yesterday? When you got home from work this week? Were you a peacemaker? Do you know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus never gives one out? And why does he do that? I believe that he does that because instead of casting pearls before swine, he wants to provoke us to an understanding. Josh, you can come up here. I'm gonna end, or I'll just keep going all day. For whatever it's worth, I feel this deeply right now. He wants to provoke us to an understanding. And what is the understanding? If I would have gotten to the second half of the message today, there would have been a provocation to the same understanding in the rich young ruler. We'll talk about that next week. Everybody says he's trying to provoke me. Jesus says stuff so that I must go, huh, what am I supposed to do with that? I don't know what to do with Jesus says, if you have gotten a divorce, you now commit adultery if you're ever with anybody ever again. I don't know what to do with what Jesus says with, if you have a lustful thought, then you have committed adultery. I don't know what to do with eat my flesh, drink my blood. I don't know what to do with I've murdered my wife because I was upset at her about something she said or did. I have murdered her according to what Jesus said. Well, I didn't really murder her. That's what he said. What should that make me do? It should make me run to the altar, run to Jesus, whether at church or whether in my own prayer closet with God, to run to him and say, I'm hopeless. Because the fact of the matter is, look, my notes are off. I'm trying real hard to come in for a landing here. There's turbulence. It's interesting to me that this comes right out of chapter 9 when he says, better to cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. Because in all of these things that Jesus says, in fact, for most of his ministry, right up until the end when he starts really telling his disciples, and we're coming up on that a little more in depth here in a few weeks, when he really starts telling his disciples, this is what's up, I'm dying for the sins of the world. I'm going to the cross, but I'm going to resurrect on the third day. I am the Lamb of Isaiah 53. I was Abraham's provision. The ram that Abraham killed up on that mountain instead of Isaac, that was symbolic of me. When they were dying because of their sin in the wilderness, and he said, put a snake on a stick and raise it up in the air, and everyone that looks at the stick, that's their provision for salvation. The cursed snake on the tree, that was about me. That was about me, that if anyone would look at me, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. And he really starts to, as we're coming up in our time in Mark, he really starts to lay in there, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me. And he's really trying to get them to say, Lord, if I've been divorced, I'm hopeless. If I have had a lustful thought, I'm hopeless. If I have been angry with somebody, I'm hopeless. If I don't understand what it means to eat your flesh, drink your blood. If I'm a liar, I'm a cheat, I'm a thief, I'm an addict, I'm hopeless, I'm hopeless. Instead of, well, I'm okay, I'm okay. The reason that I'm an addict is because of these things that happened to me when I was a kid. No, you're an addict because of sin. Somewhere in a divorce was sin. Somewhere in your anger when it gets where it shouldn't be, there's sin. Somewhere in the lust, there is sin. It's sin. And instead of going, well, I justify, it's not my fault. All I do is get on Instagram and there's naked pictures on there of women. No, there's not. They're on there because of what you've been looking at. Justify. And Jesus is like, don't justify. You don't need to. I'm here to give you grace. I'm here to pour out my mercy on you. I'm here to tell you I've made a provision for you. That doesn't mean that I was down with the addiction that you were in, or down with your immorality, or down with your the things that you've said or the things you've done. And look at me first, number one, right here. I'm not pointing a finger at you. Lord, I have messed up so bad. My life has been messed up so bad. I know that where I'm at is not the ideal. I know that this divorce that we went through is not ideal. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe it wasn't your fault. Somewhere in there, it wasn't God's intention. Somewhere, God, wherever I'm at right now, there's just, it's just not. And Throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. Say, Lord, what must I do? Had I got to the end today, this is where I intended on finishing. There's a rich young ruler that comes, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And what Jesus tells him, we take that and he says, go sell all your stuff, come follow me. And us, we're all brilliant. So we think that means that God wants us to go sell all our stuff and be in poverty. But what he was saying there is, you don't really want what it really means to have life because you would rather have your stuff. What is it that you would rather have this morning than mercy and grace? What is worth more to you this morning? I know I need to finish. I'm trying so hard. It's right here. It's burning in me. What in your life is there that is more important to you than the mercy and grace of God? Is it your lust? Is it your addiction? Is it your brokenness? Is it your past? Is it that you're hung up on divorce? What is it that you are holding on to more than mercy and grace? Because I promise you this, when I humbly admit whatever is going on in my life, I'll be met every time with the grace of God. If you have been through divorce in this room this morning, I want you to know that you're not a hopeless wreck, that there is mercy and there is grace. Yeah, but what about what Jesus said? Do you know what else Jesus said? There's only one sin that is unforgivable, and that is divorce. No, he didn't say that. Did you guys get that? He didn't say divorce was the unforgivable sin. He didn't. I know there's been pastors that made you think that. Are you saying it's okay for me to go get a divorce then? Booyah. No, God hates divorce and he's really upset about it when it happens. But that doesn't mean that there's not mercy. That does not mean that there's not grace. The craziest thing in our world is that you can be a murderer on death row and a Christian will think you can be forgiven more for being a murderer on death row than if you went through a divorce. God hates divorce. Malachi says it. The law says it. Jesus said it. But there's forgiveness and there's mercy and there's grace that you can go on and you can live in the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And if you're here this morning, you've been through that and you've been carrying a weight of that, I want to encourage you to just give that to him this morning. That's the thing about Jesus. He says stuff so that he can provoke us to thought, so that we would run to him and say, Lord, what must I do? And then when he says, this is what you must do, that we just say, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. And what does he say? Run to me and trust that when I died on the cross and I shed my blood for you, that it was enough. That it was enough for your divorce. It was enough for your anger. It was enough for your lust. It was enough for your stealing. It was enough for the brokenness of your past. It was enough for your addiction. It's enough for all of those things. My blood is enough for you. All I need you to do is trust me and come humbly to me and ask me. Give your life to me and say, Lord, because of what you've done for me, I'll give my life to you and I receive forgiveness from all of that. And I'm going to leave all that shame. Leave your shame at the door. It's not welcome here anymore. You sang it this morning. Can you really say it in your heart? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And if you're here, this is a refuge, right? This is a refuge. In this house, we do not look at other people and say, I wonder what's going on with them. Because you got your own stuff to worry about. Because what I want to do this morning is I want to ask you, if you got something. If you have been carrying the shame and the guilt of a divorce, I want you to come and give it to him this morning. He's going to meet you right here. I've been praying all week. I've been talking to God all week about this. He's going to be right there to meet you. If there's some other thing in your life and you're like, I'm stuck in this. I got guilt about this. I got shame in this. I want to ask you to just do something very, very bold this morning and just come up here and give it to him. How do I give it to him? Well, I'm a simple man. I think that you should just walk up here and kneel down and say, God, I give you my, and I trust that your blood is enough. And that if you'll do that from your heart, it's gone. You can get up and walk out of here free. Have I answered every question about divorce this morning? I promise you I have not. because I think there's some things that can't be answered. But here's what I do every time there's a question that I can't answer. I lean on this, that the scripture says mercy triumphs over judgment every time. When I don't know what the answer is, I lean on mercy. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. So I'm going to pray, and if you need to leave, I want to bless you. I want to thank you for being here this morning. If you need to leave, please be blessed. But if there's something, if it's divorce, give it to him. But if there's something else that you've been carrying, that baggage and all that weight, there ain't no better time than right now to just take a few minutes and lay that right at this altar. And then when you get up, just walk right out of here and forget about it. Because God is going to forget about it. Scripture says that he will take your sins and cast them into a sea, and he will never remember them anymore. But as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your sin from you. If you'll just trust him. He's your Jireh this morning. He's your provider. So Father, this morning, I thank you for your word. I know that this word did not go the way that I intended for it to go this morning, but I pray with all of my heart that it would go the way that you intended it to go. Lord, that for those that walked in this morning and there's been some kind of guilt, Lord, I understand some things. I understand some realities of life, that sometimes divorce is not the fault of the person that got the divorce, and yet they carry that same shame and that same guilt, that same burden, as if they did. I pray today, Father, that that would be the day that that lifts off. There's no justification, Lord. It did not turn out the way that you intended, but that there's a provision of grace. Outside of that subject, Father, I pray that there may be those that have walked in this morning and they've been battling with lust. And it's just been grabbing them, and there's this guilt and shame and a feeling of separation from you. I just believe you're here today to meet them and take off that burden. Father, those that may have walked in here with some kind of addiction in your life, and your desire is to take off that burden, some kind of sin, some kind of brokenness, something in our lives that separate us from the fullness of what you desire for us to be, I pray that today, Lord, we know, Lord, that our sins will separate us from you, and that ultimately without your blood, without you, Jesus, and your cross, that ultimately without that, we are on our way to hell. But that today can be the day that we turn around and we run toward heaven. So Lord, I'm asking for freedom in this room this morning. I'm asking that in every life in this room, Lord, that there would be no sense of what anybody else would think about if they come to pray or whatever that is. But all of that would be, this is a refuge, it's a safe place. That today would be a day of freedom, that today would be a day of salvation. Today would be a day of hope. Guilt and shame are removed, and there is nothing left but your joy and your kingdom. For those that need to leave this morning, I pray that, Father, that you bless them and keep them, cause your face to shine on them. Be gracious to them, show them favor this week, and give them peace in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to leave, please be blessed. If you'd like to just take some time to pray, I just want to invite you to come.
I've kept